And turn with me, please, to John chapter 13, the Gospel according to John chapter 13. Now, this morning especially, I'd like to ask that you would follow while I'm reading and while I'm preaching. And those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not what Paul was preaching was right. And so I would appreciate your doing that this morning in John chapter 13. Any of you who do not have a Bible with you, please hold up your hand now, and the ushers will see that you have one. John 13. Beginning in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now turn on over there to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And now turn, please, to Acts chapter 13. To Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 44. Speaking of Paul, Barnabas, the missionary journey. Acts 13:44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now turn back with me, please, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, as we continue our study through the book of Isaiah. Last week, it was the house of Jacob he was speaking to directly. But now in 49, chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall again in thine own ears. The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? Seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. The verses that I'd like us to focus on particularly are verses 1 and 3 there, at the very beginning of Isaiah 49, the Lord hath called me from the womb and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And children, for those of you who are drawing pictures, you might wish to draw three pictures of answers to three questions here. Who is speaking to whom? in this chapter. Who is speaking to whom? The Lord hath called me from the womb and said unto me, Thou art my servant, in whom I will be glorified. Who is speaking to whom? And what is God saying in all this? And how does that apply to you and me in our lives today? Our lives as individuals and our life as a church, as a congregation. First then, who's speaking to whom? In verse 1, God's very clear. He said, Listen, you isles. Hearken, ye people from far. He's not just speaking to the Jews here. The Jews had been dispersed, and so they were spread out all over the world. But he's not just speaking to them. The isles, the islands of the Mediterranean Sea, you know them, Crete and Cyprus and Patmos and the isles that they could see close at hand. But then the British Isles, and they're still called the Isles over there. The East Indies and the South Pacific, the islands of the South Pacific. Islands all over the world. You people from far. For the Jew, that was just about as far as you could get, to be way out there on some island. You people from far. Over in verse 12, God goes a little more into detail when he says, people from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Oh, there are many people who believe that that's China. And there's some good linguistic reasons for believing that's China. Others thought it was from one of the tribes in the southern part of Africa. But from the north and the west and the east. So that means the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Bible is written not just to Jews. The Old Testament, part we're reading here, not just to the Jews. It's an international picture. God is concerned internationally for the whole world. He concentrates sometimes on the Jewish peoples, but it's because of what he intends them to be and to do throughout the whole world. They are his means of reaching the entire world. So what's he saying to them? The Lord hath called me from the womb, from before I was born. That was true of this man Isaiah. We read other places where he was called to be a prophet from before the time that he was born. John the Baptist was. Many others are. You are. Did you know that? You children, did you know that? You were called from the time you were born, before you were born, for a particular purpose that God had in mind for you. That's why he had you born. In order to carry out a particular purpose that he had clearly in mind before you were born. This is just one illustration of that. God does plan and design each life before the time that that life was born to accomplish a particular purpose in life. But there's more in this particular case than that, because this particular baby is Jesus. This is Jesus. That was the particular name that the angel had told them that they should name him as soon as he is born, because he would save his people from their sins. And so, and here in this particular chapter, the Father is allowing us to listen in on a conversation that he was having with the second person of the Godhead before the Son was born. Conversation between the first person. Anytime you can listen in on a conversation between the first and second person of God, you'll learn. God's putting us behind the scenes. We're on the inside circle. We'll learn. And that's precisely what he intends here. That's why I called your attention to this in the second psalm as we sang it there, because you hear some of that same kind of conversation. That's where good theology begins, as we listen in on the conversation between the Father and the Son. And so here in this particular chapter, God's allowing us to do that. In verse 7 there, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. That is the Son. The Son says there in the first two verses, now listen to me, you people from the islands, from far out parts of the whole world, because it is the Father who has called me even before I was born. And he has given me a mouth like a sharp sword. You won't have any trouble understanding what I'll be saying down there. My words are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Not only what I mean and what you have meant by what you said, but your reason for saying it, the motivations. We use the word motivations today, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. My words will be clear. You'll be able to understand me. And he's hiding me in the shadow of his hand until the right time, until the fullness of time, he's hiding me. I'm like a polished, well-balanced arrow that he keeps hitting, just waiting for that fullness of time. So look out, because I'll be coming. Before very long, I'll be coming. And furthermore, in verse 3, my Father has told me that I am to be his servant. I am to be the servant of the Father. This is a chapter on the subject of servanthood. Now from here on, as we continue our study of Isaiah, from here on through to chapter 66, we're going to hear more and more about servanthood and what it means. And that through me, the Father will be glorified. I wish we could spend some long time talking about what that word "will be glorified" means. He will come into full bloom. Just as these flowers that we see around here today, you see the bud and then the thing comes into full bloom. And those peonies now, as we're seeing them, and the snapdragons and the other trees, they're coming into full bloom. The glory of the Father is being seen in the Son. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I made you a servant so that the glory of the Father will be seen in full bloom. The Father will be glorified. He'll come into full bloom. Verse 3, thou art my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That's the Father speaking to the Son. That was the assignment, not only to Israel, but especially to the servant who was the Son. Verse 4, but when he said that to me, then I said, well, I've already failed then. Because that was what the nation of Israel was supposed to do, to demonstrate and illustrate the glory of God. And as the keeper of that nation, I failed. Even before I was born, I failed. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Israel was not glorifying God. I have failed before I began. But my Father will have to judge. My work is in his hands. He'll take care of that. And then verses 5 and 6. Sure enough, my Father pointed out that even though Jacob and Israel as a nation was not gathered back to him, still I would be glorious in his eyes and he would be my strength, even though Israel did fail in the same commission which was given to them to glorify the Father. Because, verse 6, there is something still far more important, far more mighty and weighty than the restoration of Israel and the Jews. The Father lifted, this is the Son, the Father lifted my attention to the horizon, and my commission was enlarged. My sense of responsibility now must go far beyond the Jews. And I still like that translation that the old Hebrew scholar in Scotland made of these Hebrew words here in verse 6. 'Tis too little, he said, to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescued of Israel restore. I have set thee a light for the nations, all the world, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's too light a thing, spelled with that word L-I-T-E. It's not heavy enough. It's too light a thing. It's just not important enough. Just to raise Jacob's tribes, that had been the Jews, and the rescued of Israel, those I brought back from Egypt and those I brought back now I'm in the act of bringing back from Babylon. It's not enough to raise them. I have set thee a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I didn't just save you to get you out of hell and into heaven. I saved you to be my light to every person you see from here on, so long as I choose to leave you on earth. That's the reason for your salvation. And that's the reason the Father's saying to the Son, that's the reason I caused you to be conceived and sent into the world. That's your commission. And furthermore, in verse 7, my Father has promised me that I will be totally successful in working with all these other nations of the world. I will be totally successful. Verse 7, because my Father has promised me that I will be, even though I'm despised and abhorred by these other nations and by their civil governments, yet because I am their servant, I am their servant. Just as Joseph became the servant for Pharaoh, just as Daniel and Mordecai and Esther became the servants to those world leaders in their day, So I am the servant of those governments today. I shall never forget when we first spoke to the leaders, one of the key leaders in the education Department of Education in Moscow. We were there in the Kremlin that day, Dr. Moskowski and his other leaders, and then shortly after that he introduced us to the mayor of Moscow. And they said, what can you do for us? We said, what can you do? What can we do to help you? And they went on to explain their needs at that point. And we said to them on several different occasions there, we're not here with a program. We're here to help you. We're here to help you become successful in the particular responsibilities that your government has given to you. And over again, those leaders said, that's different. Because there have been a lot of high-pressure deputational groups from the United States and other countries of the world who had come in and said, now, in order to get this nation straightened up, this is what you have to do. And we were saying, we're here to serve your needs. What are your needs? Tell us your needs, and we'll find a way of meeting those needs. I saw that same thing happen with the leaders down in Honduras. I saw the same thing happen with the members of the parliament in Australia and then in New Zealand. We said to them again and again, we're not here with a plan that you have to carry out in order to become successful. We're here to serve you. And well, that's the way God used Joseph with Pharaoh. Pharaoh finally wakened up one day and said, you know, I'm so glad that this man is in my kingdom. And the king in Mordecai's day made him prime minister. Joseph became prime minister. And Mordecai became prime minister under several different administrations. Making those men successful. This is the picture that we have here. Even though I am despised and abhorred by these other nations and civil governments, yet because I am their servant, these kings shall rise in respect, and the princes shall come to the point of worshiping. And the Lord has promised me in verses 8 through 12 that he will always hear me and my people and help me and my people and preserve me and my people and give me my people as a covenant. As a covenant. To establish his whole earth and his witness to the glory of God throughout the whole earth. So that when I say to those who are in prison, as I did say to the nation of Israel when they were in prison down there in Egypt, and then later on when they were in prison over there in Babylon, go forth, be free, they will go forth, and they will be freed. People will free them who were their masters. Cyrus, who had conquered Babylon, not only freed them, but he saw to it that they went back to do the building that needed to be done. And they will go back that through that desert. And furthermore, when I'm leading them through the desert times, the training times of life, their clothes and shoes will not wear out, and they will not hunger or thirst. That's an amazing promise that did come true with the Israelites as they left Egypt to come into the promised land. The first 40 years they wandered, and their clothes did not wear out, and their shoes did not wear out. I wish now we knew something more of what was involved when these same thousands of Israelites marched from Babylon back to Jerusalem, because we're told here more about the march. And yet we're not told very much about it. But that the highways, the mountains even, were made clear, and there was water within reaching distance of the course of march. God had cared for them in an amazing way, and we just see little hints of it here and there. And beyond all that, verse 12, others from all over my world will ultimately rise up and come out of their captive states to my new Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. In verse 13, heavens and earth and mountains will rejoice and sing as they see how he has comforted his people and had mercy on his people. And verse 14, but the people of Zion then, the people of Zion, of Israel, of my church, knew that they were guilty of not having that kind of vision, of beginning to think into themselves and how they could preserve themselves and build themselves. They were jealous for themselves. And they'll begin saying, "The Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." And I reacted to that by pointing out two things in verse 15. First, just as a mother will not forget her sucking babe. And even if she did, if she could in some way forget that and become an unnatural mother, I won't. I will never forget my people. I never will forget my people. And second, I am in absolute perfect control of all those other nations, like Babylonians and the others, whom I did send to punish them, to punish my people for their sin and their introspectiveness. I did send those Babylonians to punish them. But that will one day just take those other nations and wrap them around their necks as a bride wraps things around herself to make herself beautiful. Those who had captured them will one day just become the ornaments for my bride. It's interesting in history that many other nations, the only thing that causes us to begin remembering them today, except for a few old archaeologists or ancient history people, is the fact that they came into contact with God's people. Nations of people, whole cultures and civilizations, they'd come into contact with God's people. That's the only thing that causes us to be remembering them today. And verse 21, when my people shall say, "But look at all my children whom I have lost. Look at all my children whom I have lost." Daniel and his three friends, when they were captured and carried off into Babylon to be castrated so that they could have no children of their own. And Esther and her uncle Mordecai, they were looking back and bemoaning their children and saying, "We can't reach beyond a certain point because our children are at risk. Our children are at risk." Then my father pointed out that Mordecai became prime minister, and Daniel too. And these people who were servants ultimately became the leaders of governments who rescued the Lord's people. Because he himself, as he says in verse 25, contended with anyone who contends with my people. Anyone who contends with his people, he will contend with them. And verse 25, he will save your children. Yes, there comes a point, parents, where we're called upon to risk even our children. And Jesus said that. If I'm not more important than your family, then you're going to lose your family. You will lose that family. This is no reason for being careless as far as the children are concerned. But it does say there has to be something more important in your heart and life than even they are. If he is going to be most important in their lives when they grow up, then there must be something more important than they are in your life. Because, verse 26, I am the Lord, your Savior, and your Redeemer. To begin with, God had given this commission to the first Adam in the Garden of Eden to glorify God, to be the means by which God would bloom in glory, that men could see something of the glory of God. That was the commission that God had given to Adam in the Garden of Eden, to glorify God, to communicate and demonstrate God's glory. But that first Adam had sinned. And so then God gave that commission to Abraham and his family, a particular family. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, God had said. And it's through this family and this family of families. And Abraham became a family dynasty, became a whole nation called Israel. And now God gave this same commission, not just to an individual or to an individual family, but to a whole nation to glorify God. And when the nation of Israel defaulted, became so ingrained and interested in preserving their own life that they neglected the isles and the nations of the world, self-centered. Then God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, His polished arrow into His world. And over again, Jesus emphasized the point that He was the servant of the Father. He says, I'm not telling you words that are my words. I'm not doing works that are my works. The words that ye hear are my Father's words in me, and the works that I do are my Father's works through me. I and my Father are one. I'm His servant. I'm His servant. And having illustrated and demonstrated that with His whole life, from beginning to end, that's the summarization of the life of Jesus Christ. Having demonstrated and illustrated that, He didn't exhaust it. He turned around now and handed it to each person who comes to know Him as Savior and Lord. He said, now you are my servant. As I was the servant of the Father, and I demonstrated His glory, so now you are my servant. That's the relationship that I want to have between you and me. The relationship that I had with the Father is the relationship I want to have between you and me. He returned it to His people, to our families, to this church. And not just this church, I don't mean that, but to the church, the family of families. And now He's given us the grace to fulfill that commission to the world. At least four times here in this chapter, God has used the word servant to describe the only response that He wants in this command. In verse 3, thou art my servant. The words that we're focusing on this morning, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. In verse 5, He said, that's why I formed you in the womb, to be my servant. And in verse 6, He used the word servant again. It is too light a thing to raise Jacob's tribes and rescue of Israel, restore. I have set thee to be a light to the nations, my servant, to be a light for the nations to the ends of the earth. Look beyond yourselves to being that light to the Gentiles, to be my salvation. And then in verse 7, become my servant to nations, and I will save thy children. I'll take care of them. You reject that, and I really won't take care of them, is the implication. He doesn't say that. But your servanthood is a very important factor when it comes to my saving of your children. That's part of that covenant family relationship. Throughout this chapter and on beyond this to chapter 66, God's teaching us more and more about what servanthood means, Himself and the Son, His relationship with the Son. And both Father and Son describe it in terms of servanthood, being a servant in order to demonstrate that glory, somehow or other, there's not going to be any glory of God demonstrated in and through us or our families unless that servant relationship is clearly there. The Father said, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. And the Son said, He formed me in the womb to be His servant. And Jesus explained that when He did what He did there in John 13. He washed their dirty feet. And then He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And since now you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Not enough just to know. Happy are ye if you do them. Is this being seen in your life, in the life of your family? The glory of the Father who created you? Is this being seen in your life and recognized? It's in John 5 that Jesus is explaining in more detail, and I'd like to ask you to sort of cross-reference Isaiah 49 with John 5. And I can't go into it this morning, time's too short. That Jesus is explaining in more detail what this means to us. As I am related to the Father, and the Father is related to me in servanthood, so I want to be related to you, and you be related to me. Just as I have served your greatest need,
by not only washing your feet, but by giving my life on the cross in order to make things right between yourself and us. So now you give your life to invest it in this salvation, in the salvation for others. As I and my Father are one, so you become one with me through this kind of servanthood. And remember, 'tis too little, he said, to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescue of Israel restore. I've said to thee, a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I'd like you to translate that in terms of the life of this congregation. It's not enough just to see the individuals and the families of this congregation prospering, even in the Lord. It's necessary to think beyond ourselves. We can become self-preservationists very easily without knowing it. There's something anesthetic-like about preserving our own existence instead of reaching out beyond ourselves at the risk of our children, at the risk even of our children. He says, I'm the only one that can save your children, and your being servant to me is very, very, very essential as a factor in my saving of your children. Not that I'm going to do that because you do this. No. But your attitude will be the thing that will reveal my glory to your children as well as to the others, to the ends of the earth. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you now for introducing this subject of servanthood. Lord, we cringe at that, but we want your glory to be seen and known. We want others to see and know your glory. And so we would commit ourselves before you here now as individuals. Lord, you said that even before we were born, you had designed us to be servants in order to glorify yourself in and through us. And so we would agree. Lord, glorify yourself in and through us. I will be your servant. And then as families, just as you did with Abram, Lord, we would be your servant. God bless every head of every household as he makes that commitment. I and my family will serve you, Lord. And then as a church, as a congregation, as a family of families, we as a congregation will commit ourselves to being your servant. Just as you used these others to serve and then blessed by controlling those who would have controlled them simply because they were servants and despised and abhorred them because they came across as being servants. So we would expect you, Lord, to pick that up and to not only protect us, but to use us to glorify yourself. Hear these commitments this morning. Lord, you said, I have formed you in the womb to be my servant. I commission you to be my servant. I put my words in your mouth to be my servant. I build your families to be my servant. Lord, we depend upon that grace that you have provided for making us faithful servants. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in many things. I will make thee faithful in many things. That's what we desire, Lord. We look forward to accomplishing that through your grace to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 143b.